Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin on a very familiar passage, and yet I think sometimes those are the most difficult because we somehow put our brain in neutral and think we understand all there is to understand about this passage, and I think there's many things here we need to put in perspective. Again, as I said this morning, one of the hardest things for us to do as believers is to maintain a balance in our lives, and certainly to understand the Scriptures in a balance. By that I mean there's a ditch on both sides of the road. On one side of the road, people are not even aware of the warfare that's going on. They attribute what is warfare to other things. They aren't aware that they're in a spiritual battle. And the battle is not normal means. And on the other side of the road, some have read this passage. I've heard sermons on it that make you think all is lost, and that these enemies are so terrible that there's no way we can get victory. And certainly neither one of those things is accurate. Well, I hope as we go through these passages that you, along the way, learn some things about how to read the Scriptures for yourself, how to read it, understand it, to gain the understanding. The Bible, the perfect balance in Acts 17:11, is these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The perfect balance in your heart and life is to come to church to learn, not as a skeptic, not as a critic, but to come to listen, to learn, to be taught. And the advantage that a pastor has and the teachers have is some perspective and some perhaps background that would help to put these things in perspective. The matter of spiritual warfare, this is not the only passage in Scripture that talks about that. So as we look at it tonight, we're going to look at a few more different aspects. So there is a place in the Bible that discusses something as the basic concept. Now, this part of the description of spiritual warfare is about the defensive part, and we'll get into that next time. But there are other aspects of this battle. Now, before we get into this passage, I want to make clear that there is another battle in which we're involved that is not this battle, and that is the battle of the flesh and the spirit. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's a whole different thing. The flesh is me. That's myself. That is the things that I want. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. So it's like this morning as we're talking about that God is working in us, we can resist the working of God. We can argue with God. We can dispute or murmur with God. But this battle, this spiritual warfare here, and let's read. I want to read for you from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. But understand, we read verse 12. And suddenly this seems overwhelming. It seems mysterious. It seems, it is not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And certainly it is real. And certainly it is something for which we should be concerned. But if you would, turn back to chapter number 3 of Ephesians. Same book. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Not quite far enough. Chapter 2. Now, let me say, if you look at the first verse we read, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the answer, the victory is to stand strong in his might as compared to our own strength. So I want you to see, as Paul is talking about the doctrine of what we have in Christ. Now, again, let me rehearse for you. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. The last three chapters are practical. They are the application of the doctrines taught. So when he's going to talk about spiritual warfare in chapter 6, he's already mentioned something in chapter 2 that's going to help us. Now, this is what he says. Verse 15, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, let me just stop and say that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and he is praying that God would open their understanding about several things. Now, for our purpose tonight, he is talking here about the fact that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. According to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, let me stop. What power, how is that power demonstrated? What did he say here as a demonstration of God's great power? It was his. Nope, not creation here. The resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that gave Christ victory over death is the power that is demonstrated in the life of Christ. So that is the power that Paul is praying they would understand. Now notice in verse number 20, and set him on his right hand in the. Now, go back quickly, Ephesians chapter 6. Against spiritual wickedness in. By the way, the Greek word is the heavenlies. So wait a minute now. Christ is given authority in the heavens. So are there spiritual wickedness in high places? The answer is, but who's in charge? Don't forget that. Paul says you need to understand the power of God. Yes, there's an adversary. Yes, there are spiritual wickedness. However, in those very places, Christ has been put as the head. Now notice the next verse. Far above all what? What does it say? Oh, come on, folks. Help me tonight, okay? Come on. Don't do that. Far above what? I mean, I'm not asking you to make up words. It's in here. Just read the word. Principalities. Wait a minute now. In Ephesians chapter 6, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Ooh, have you heard that word before? So he, Christ, is above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And in case you think he forgot something, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when we look at the spiritual wickedness in high places, we know that Christ has already been placed over those principalities and those powers in that spiritual wickedness. Am I right? Agree with me. Say, yes, Pastor, you're right. Good. Now we're making progress. Now, let's talk a little bit about this spiritual warfare. Now, again, let me say to you, don't be ignorant. Don't be naive. Don't decide not to think about it because it kind of messes with your mind. Realize that no matter what these powers are, number one, Christ has conquered them and the power only goes so far. Number two, he has given us armor by which we can protect ourselves against these things. And he has given us power to overcome these things and live victoriously for Christ. So what he is saying here is don't be ignorant, don't be unaware, but let me show you how it works. Now, if you would, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of those really classic passages on spiritual warfare. Now, again, let me show you how the scriptures work. Ephesians chapter 6 is complete, absolutely complete and thorough and perfect. It talks about the defensive mechanism we have and how we can be protected against the attack of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he is describing what spiritual warfare looks like and how we can be aware of how it works. So let's look at this. Verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So very simply, we live in the flesh. That's us. We live on the earth. We have earthly things. However, we do not war after the flesh. When I grew up in Florida, which I did, we had a saying. If you're going to wrestle an alligator, wrestle. We wrestled in Florida, particularly when it comes to alligators. If you want to wrestle an alligator, you get him out of the swamp first. You'll never go into the swamp to wrestle an alligator. Now, if we're going to fight a spiritual warfare, you don't want to do it with fleshly methods. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, let me help you understand. If you, as an individual believer, try to live the Christian life in the strength of your own flesh, that is, now, what is your flesh? Your determination, your discipline, your self-control. How's that working out for you? You see, we are destined to fail if we are depending on our own strength. We cannot win that battle with fleshly methods. He says we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. That is not how you win the battle. Now here, he's not talking about defensive, which we'll talk about in Ephesians 6. He's talking about how do you defeat the enemy? How do you gain victory over the enemy? It is not with fleshly means. Let me use an illustration everybody has done. If you've been saved any length of time, you tried to read the Bible through. I say tried. Now, some of us have made it with great difficulty, and we do really good in Genesis, because that's really interesting stuff. You know, all these great stories, and boy, it's just an exciting thing to read. Exodus is all about children of Israel being delivered from Egypt, and man, that's great stuff, right? Genesis, Exodus. And that's about as far as it gets, right? If I could just skip over Leviticus. Now, what has just happened? I made a decision. I made up my mind this year I'm really going to do it. Until I get to Leviticus. Or, you know what? I really need to pray. You know, it's right. I need to pray. And I need to set some time aside when I get alone with the Lord and pray. And starting tomorrow, I'm going to do it. And tomorrow comes, and the next day comes. Now, what's the problem? I am trying to make a determination. I'm trying to, you know, just do it. I am not going to lose my temper again. I am not going to do it. I am going to get control of my... Now, the point is that those sorts of decisions are not bad decisions. Certainly, those are noble things. But the Bible tells us that that is not the way the spiritual battle is to be won. Notice it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, he's going to tell us how to do it. How do we win the victory? Now, are you paying attention? Because I'm going to ask you some questions. You ready? The Bible's right here. You can look at the words right here. Good, good. Here we go. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that verse, chapter 5, verse 5, describes spiritual warfare. It sounds like spiritual warfare takes place in the mind, in the mind. Right? What are imaginations? What are imaginations? Talk to me. Thoughts? Things that aren't real. You ever stand around the water cooler and wring your hand, sure there's a downsize coming? Are you going to get cut back or something? Imaginations. Casting down imaginations. Things that aren't true. Things that aren't real. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does that sound like? Now, it exalts itself now against the knowledge of God. Human philosophy. False doctrine. Huh? Theory? What about work? Worry? Worry? What about lewdness? Wickedness? Would that not be something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? God is holy. God is pure. You see, every sin that we commit, you start with the Ten Commandments and go down them, and every single one of them begins right here. Begins in the mind. So it sounds like, oh, by the way, the last thing is bringing into captivity every thought. Now, can you picture what that's like? Do you ever have, don't respond, do you ever have wicked thoughts? Do you ever have hateful, spiteful thoughts? Do you ever have selfish thoughts? So all of these things, every single one of them, describes something that goes on in our mind. So how do we defeat those things? Now, God tells us how to do it. The first thing, he says, we cast down imaginations. So here comes an imagination. An imagination is something that is not real, but it seems real. It is something that goes contrary to what God has said. Let's take this. A man would say, you know, I just don't know if I'm going to have any money to take care of my family. Well, has God promised to meet your needs as long as you're doing the right thing and giving? God promised to take care of your needs. Or, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to get some awful disease and probably shrivel up like a prune. Well, you know, God's in charge of that, isn't he? So we have those imaginations that come to us that aren't even things that are real. They're just things that we think, things that, you know, that come into our head. Casting down imagination. So casting them down. What do you think that tells us? To cast them down. Get rid of them. Just put them out of your mind. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. How do you do that? How do you put things out of your mind? You know, you can't operate in a vacuum. All right. So and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. Notice the phrase, the high thing. You see, when Satan was cast out of heaven, he wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to be exalted. So our problem with pride, our problem with wanting to be elevated, lifted up, our problem with wanting to be in charge, wanting to be appreciated, those are the kind of things that exalts himself against the knowledge of God. Let's just take pride, for example. Does God want us to be proud and self-sufficient? Or does God want us to be humble and God-dependent? So if we are proud and self-sufficient, we have a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I'm just giving you illustrations. You could take and apply this thing broadly in your own life. Now, bringing into captivity every thought. Now, let's talk about that. How can you? Now, here's the thing that will help you. Someone said it this way: you can't stop a bird from flying over your hair or your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest in your hair. Let me say it again for those who are asleep: you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest in your hair. So, how do I bring every thought into captivity?
Well, if you take the thought and the concept of warfare.
Okay.
And apply it to your thought life on a continual basis.
Okay.
That every time you have an inappropriate thought, you have to acknowledge it, recognize what it is, and ask God to give you victory.
Okay. So a thought comes in. You can't stop them from coming in. By the way, go ahead, Jessica. Yes.
Instead, replace it with something that you know is true. Think of a Bible verse.
Think of a song. Absolutely. So we cannot stop those thoughts. Now, let me make another application here. One of the things that's happening to us as Christian people is we're not nearly as careful about the things we put into our minds. There were times when we were very careful about what we put into our heads. But now, things are so readily available. They are so pervasive that we put things into our mind all the time. You know, we have a computer, we have a television, we have a BlackBerry, we have all those things, and we're putting information into our head all the time. Now, that does present or provide a fertile ground for bad thoughts. Let me say this. I haven't worried 2 seconds about who the Republican nominee is going to be for president. Why should I worry? You see? You know, I don't check my 401k. There's a couple reasons I don't, but you know, the more we immerse ourselves in stuff that some of it not good. And the silly thing is, and it's so counterintuitive, that the things that I hear don't affect me. The things that I hear, even if they're false, they don't affect me. Oh, yes, they do. Have you ever found yourself watching something on like the news, and you suddenly are saying, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, yeah. And you go, wait a minute. That's not right. What's happened? You see, you're absorbing that information in your head. And suddenly it sounds right. You've heard it enough. Now, we have to bring into captivity every thought. And Jessica's exactly right. You sometimes can't stop it from coming in your head, but certainly you don't have to think about it. You don't have to entertain it. There's a little chart I used to do for new Christians that shows this. You know, temptation enters us through our ear gate, through our eye gate primarily. Either we hear something or we see something. And we are tempted. Now, what this tells us is that we immediately stop the temptation. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I put it out of my mind. Now, Jessica's right. Most often we have to replace it with something else. A Bible verse. Jim Berg, in his counseling book, talks about getting some verses that particularly deal with your weak areas. And committing those verses to memory or bring a stack of cards with you so that when a thought or something like that comes in your head, you can read the Word of God to reinforce the truth, because it's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we need to be sure that we are replacing this with something that's good. And the longer you dwell, now here's what happens. Let's suppose as a Christian person, you dwell on it and you think about it. Then the first thing you know, your emotions are stirred. You become emotionally involved in this thing, whatever it is. It might be anger, envy. It might be lust. It might be immorality it might be something to do with crookedness, being a thief. It might be any of these things, but the first thing you know, your emotions are involved. And if you do not do what you are thinking, you have to deal with frustration. Once your emotions are involved, once you want to do it, we call it lust, then when you stop it, if you stop it there, it becomes frustration. That's why many Christians live their Christian life frustrated, because they really, in their heart, want to do stuff that they won't do. And now, in our day, they're given permission to do it, so they're going out and being crazy and doing it. Now, here's the last part. But when you do it, something worse than frustration. You know what it is? It's guilt. It's guilt. So now, if I had stopped it here, it's done. Put it out. Casting down imaginations. Bringing every thought into captivity. Get rid of it. If I allow it, if I think about it, if I dwell on it, I becomes emotionally involved in it, then if I don't do it, I'll become frustrated. But it's something worse than frustration, and that's guilt. So this appears that spiritual warfare has to do with our minds. It has to do with the battle takes place in our mind. Now, our flesh is still there. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. My flesh is what is described in Galatians 6. The devil, the spiritual warfare takes place in my mind. Now, let's go back, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. He says for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, what do you think it means to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? How would you explain that to somebody? If you have a 10-year-old child and that they come home from Sunday school and ask you what that means, how would you explain that to them? To be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Right? Okay. But now, a 10-year-old might have trouble understanding that. Filled with the Holy Spirit is a right thing, sure. How would you explain that? Yes. That's a great illustration, Brandon. In other words, he said, you know, if you're moving a big pile of dirt, you can go and exert yourself and try to do it, or you can get somebody to help you who has a back end, front end loader, and move it. Well, that's a good, for a 10-year-old, that'd be a great illustration. That makes sense. I'm not doing it in my own strength. What happens now, again, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So let's suppose I try to overcome this thing in my own flesh. What's going to happen? Failure, frustration, defeat. How many times do we try things and we try to do it, but we end up failing because we're trusting in our own determination, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ability to change things. So we need to be strong in the Lord. In chapter 6 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, I want to turn back there to chapter 3 of Ephesians, the same book. What I'm showing you is that he has already dealt with this subject several times in this book. He says that Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and the length and the depth, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? That does what? Worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. In other words, God's power works in us. God's power is not something that is often in somewhere else. It is something that God is doing in us. God uses that. He says to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Verse number 16. Be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That inside part of us, that part of us, Lord, strengthen me. You hear us pray often. Brother Hurst, I think, prayed today. We say, Lord, when I am weak, strengthen me. Strengthen my heart. How many of you have weak times? So we say, Lord, you know, I'm weak. And Lord, I know when I'm weak, that's I especially, not that I can do it without you anyway, but especially, Lord, when I'm weak, please strengthen me. Or when we go into an area that's especially temptation to us or in a situation, maybe your boss just gets all over you every time and it just makes you so mad and you're going to go in there and talk to him. Well, before you go in there, say, Lord, now, you know my nature, you know how I am. And Lord, I want you to come and help me and be with me and strengthen me in the inner man so I won't do that, so I can be a good testimony, so I can do the right thing. But he points out over and over again that that God strengthens us, that is his power. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's the first question. Is what he is describing offense or defense? Defense. Now again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is about how to have victory. Here it's talking about how to defend yourself. You have to stand. You have to do all to stand. Now understand this. Satan's desire is to help you fail, to cause you to fall, to cause you to mess up. That's what God, the Bible says, he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's Satan's purpose for you. He cannot have your soul. He cannot take you to hell if you're saved. But his desire is to cause you to fall. And Paul is saying, now you got to understand, you need to learn how to stand, how to make a stand. Now, folks, that is not by giving in. We'll talk about that. You'll see there are definite things we have to do in order to be able to stand. If we don't stand, you're going to fall. It may happen only in your heart, but it'll happen. Now, notice, put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God. Is armor offensive or defensive? It's defensive. Now notice he says it in verse 11 and he says it again. It says again in verse 13. The same thing. The whole armor of God, which says to us, again, when you see something repeated, it's very important. You can't just put on the knee pads. You can't just put on the helmet. If you're going to be protected and you are going to be able to stand, you have to have all the armor. And that's what he says it twice. You have to be willing to put on all the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Now, he says, we're not, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, in this passage, we've talked about verse number 12, who is the aggressor? Okay, Satan, the spiritual wickedness in high places, that's the aggressor. That's the one who is after you. That is the one who is coming against you. Now, you got to put this in your mind so we get down to the armor, you'll understand it. So he is the aggressor. Based on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what realm is the focus of his attack? The mind. Okay? Now, one more question. How can the rulers of darkness attack believers? In what areas do they have influence? So if there are these spiritual enemies out there, and they're told, they're called the rulers of darkness, they're called principalities, they're called powers, if the attack is focused on our mind, then how would they be able to attack us? I'm sorry? Okay, lies. But now, how does that happen? I think that's what I'm trying to get you to say. How does that happen? I mean, does a guy in a red underwear and horns and a tail come up and whisper? Is it like the little picture you see of this guy standing on your shoulder whispering things in your ear? Is that how it happens? Well, how does it happen? Huh? How do we do that? All right, that's right. You're right. You're what you say. But how does then Satan take advantage of that? How is it that he can use those things to impact our mind? In what areas, if you were Satan, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? If you were Satan, what would you do? I was thinking the other day, we're talking about the Bible last Wednesday night, the power of the Word of God. If you were Satan, and you wanted to destroy the impact of Christianity, do you know one of the first things you would want to attack? The Word of God. Because without the Word of God, we have nothing to stand on. So you'd attack the Word of God. Now, we won't get into that because it's a whole other keg of nails. But Brandon, what were you going to say? All right. Now, that's exactly what I was thinking. Now, go ahead, Trent. What are you going to say? But the question is, how does he do that? I understand what you're saying, but I think Brandon has a good idea here. Let me ask you this. Do you think Satan can impact the motion picture industry? Now, if I were Satan and I wanted to impact a generation of young people, you know what I would go after? Their music. I would go after movies. I would go after television. I would go after anything that impacts their mind. By the way, I would go after their school. I would go after their professors. I'd go after people that are teaching them. I would try to impact those people because those are the people that are going to impact the kids. Now, that's where the battle lies, my friend. And here's what is so frustrating. We are so naive. I mean, again, I said this morning, you know, I hear these things. If it weren't so weird, I would just go, you know, here's Mel Gibson making a movie on the cross. And these Baptist churches are renting out the movie theaters and taking their people to see it, thinking it's going to cause revival. I'm thinking, have we lost our mind? By the way, anyway, I don't get into that. It's another story. But I believe that the vulnerability we have in Satan is very active. If the battle is our minds, and it is, then that's exactly where Satan is working. So therefore, if he can capture the minds of the media, if he can, Barry Manilow wrote a song called I'm Music and I Write the Songs. If he can write the songs, if he can impact the television, if he can impact those kind of things, the first thing you know, we're ingesting all kinds of information that is going to ruin us. All kinds of things in our minds. It amazes me, the things that are said and things that are done now in public media. So I believe that what we're seeing is the rulers of darkness are trying to affect us with media. Now, the more we invite it in, we are asking for trouble. The more we soak ourselves in it and inundate our minds with those kinds of things, the more we're inviting ourselves to trouble. Now, here's another question. Is their power unlimited? These spiritual wickedness in high places, these rulers of the darkness, is their power unlimited? And how do you know? Is it? You got to answer both. Oh, yeah, I know. No's easy. Tell me how you know. Trent? How do we know that? Where did he say it? Okay. So there are examples, biblical models in the Scripture where God has given Satan certain freedoms and he takes them away. He did that with Job. But now, I just read to you a passage in Ephesians, didn't I? Where Christ is already put above all principalities and powers. Same identical words. That he's already over those things. So the Lord allows Satan certain liberties. And you say to me, why in the world does God do that? I don't know. Don't have to know. I know that God does. And therefore, we have to understand that those are the things we have to be careful with, because those are the very areas that we can be impacted. Our mind. Now, if you would, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll finish here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a description of how things will be in the last days. And I think it's important for us to see that, because what we see If you understand what the end will be, you can begin to see signs of things going that direction. You can begin to understand. And by the way, it also gives us some warning about how we live our own lives. I don't want to be cooperating with things that are going to bring destruction. I don't want to be involved in movements or things that are contrary to the word and power of God. So as I look at the scriptures and see what is happening, then I can more wisely make choices. Now, quickly, let me show you a couple things. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. By the way, is that beginning to happen? Despisers of those that are good? I mean, you want to get ridiculed on national television, you just claim to be a believer that believes in creation by the act of God. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how that thing has swung that direction right now. But I don't want to get there. I want to go on down. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Look at this. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, participial phrase, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now understand, in the last days, religion, church, will be for the pleasure of those who come. They have a form of godliness, an outward appearance of godliness, but they deny the power. What power? The power that changes. In other words, you come as you are, you leave as you came, and you enjoy what's in the middle. It is designed, church becomes that which is designed to give pleasure to the people who attend. And I'll be very honest with you, I hope sometimes our services don't give you pleasure. Hope sometimes the preaching steps on your toes and the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart and makes you miserable. Because if you never are stirred, one of two things has happened. Either your heart is very hard or the Holy Spirit's not working in your heart. One or the other. The preacher's not preaching the word. So in the last days, it says, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. Now notice verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that say? Describe that, if that were true, what does it look like? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Yeah, that's true, but ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. This describes people. Huh? Intellectualism. Now, let me show you. Here's a danger. It's a danger for me and for you, for all of us, that we are content to understand what the Bible says, but not motivated to obey it. There is that learning that gives satisfaction, and learning particularly about the Bible. I can, you know, tell you all this stuff, and I know all the, and I could name all the kings. Boy, if you could do that, you're a better man than me. But, you know, we know all this stuff. There is a satisfaction in saying, I understand that. But I want to tell you something. God's not going to ask you that, whether you understood it or not. You know what he's going to ask you? Did you obey? So part of the last days is people are going to glory in what they know. They're going to be ever learning. They're going to have a lot of degrees. They're going to be able to spout all kinds of stuff. But they really don't know for sure. They really can't come to a knowledge of the truth. And then in verse number 12, and I'm skipping through here. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Toward the end of our era, persecution will become more of a norm. It already is, by the way, in most of the world. Our dear brother in Germany that we just visited is under great jeopardy from the government of Germany. And if you went to his school and met his teachers, you'd say, my, this is a wonderful place to have kids. What a great place to have kids. What a great school to send your children. The government is about to close them down. Because they abuse children? Because their facilities aren't adequate? Because their teachers aren't qualified? No. Because they teach creation as a fact. Now, understand, we live in a different country. And there are brothers and sisters in all over the world who suffer every day for the cause of Christ. So to say that hasn't happened yet, I think would be a false statement. It is happening all over the world. And if the Lord tarries his coming, it's going to be more and more here. We're going to see more and more of that. And we may face it ourselves in my lifetime. We may face it as a church. What are you going to do if in rewriting the tax code, which is about to happen, they take away your exemption for charitable contributions? Is that going to affect your giving? See, that would make the rubber meet the road, right? Is that going to change how you give just because you don't get tax credit for it? Now, understand, those kind of things may happen, but the Bible says as the coming of Christ gets closer, those kind of things are going to be prevalent. Now, look at this. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception. These men are not only evil, they are seducers. That is, they're trying to lead others in the way that they go, and they're going to get worse. And they themselves are deceived. They can speak with great conviction because they really believe what they're saying. Now, here's the answer. But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, if deception takes place in the mind, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If that takes place in the mind, what is the solution? What protects us from deception? Huh? Well, that's true. Cast out the thought, but what else protects us? Huh? Yeah. The protection against deception is the Word of God. Continue in the things you've learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise in salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So when we look at this spiritual warfare, tonight we learn that it is takes place, its primary emphasis is the mind. That is where Satan attacks us. That's where the powers of the air affect us. We will have to learn how to put those thoughts out of our mind to protect our mind from those things. But we also have to learn the Word of God, for it is the Word of God that is our protection. It's the Word of God that corrects our thinking. Put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Over and over again. We have to deal with our thoughts, our mind, the way we see things, the way we deal with issues. Look at verse 13. I go back there, and this time I really mean it. I am done after this, I promise. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You'd think that our business is to stand, wouldn't you? To not give in, to not fall down, to not be taken advantage of, to not fall. That's our business. That's where we're supposed to be. And he admonishes us, if we were to take that armor, that we will be able to withstand. Now, again, if you were in a battle, in the old battles in those days where they were shooting arrows at you and swinging swords at you, you'd like to have some armor. And without the armor, and the other guy had armor, you'd be in trouble. And when we go into this spiritual battle, if we don't have the armor, we're in trouble. So the Lord willing, next time we'll come back to this passage and begin with, wherefore, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. We'll come to that passage and talk about the armor. But I wanted to lay the foundation for us before we got into that passage. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us to our own strength, your own devices, our own plans. But Lord, you provided for us in your word the answer to our need. You not only gave us instruction, but you gave us your power and your book to correct our thinking, to wash our minds. The Lord, please help us to understand it, to embrace it, not just to know it, but to obey, to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.